Chapter 27. The Lie Believed, Part 2, Image Worship and Relics. When father or mother, brother or sister, or another of our beloved relatives have died, then we like to have a picture of them. I would almost say that in almost all homes, one of those pictures hangs on the wall or stands upon the mantelpiece. Is that then so bad? Why, no, that is not wrong at all. That is very common. But certainly none of us will kneel down before such a picture and worship it, isn't that so? In my thoughts, I see some of you smiling. I already hear you saying, "Why, no, for wouldn't that be foolish?" Indeed, that would be extreme foolishness. And yet, at the time of the first Christian churches, photography was still unknown. They knew nothing about photography and portraits. But what did they really begin to do? They began making paintings of the Lord Jesus, of Mary, of the apostles, of the church fathers. Those paintings were hung in the churches to beautify and decorate them. Others could not paint, but they understood the art of chiseling very skillfully an image from a block of stone or marble. One chiseled a woman with an infant in her arms. That image represented Mary and her child Jesus. Another chiseled the image of the apostle Peter or Paul or Thomas or of other well-known persons in the life of the church. All those images were also placed or hung in the churches. At first, they said this was done so that the apostles or church fathers would not be so quickly forgotten. Each time they looked at one of those images, they were to think of that person which the image represented. In that way, they would be remembered. But finally, they began to worship those images. They kneeled down before those dumb images. They placed burning candles before such an image. They burned a little incense to that image. In that way, the image worship gradually came into being in the church. The idols returned to the churches. It went from bad to worse. This image worship still prevails in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic churches are filled with images. On the Roman Catholic cemeteries, against the Roman Catholic buildings, in the homes of the Roman Catholics, yea, we see those images hanging everywhere. But if you should ask such a Roman Catholic man or woman, "Do you people worship those images?" Then they would answer immediately, "Why, no, we do not worship those images, but we worship the persons whom they represent." They would say, "When I kneel down before the image of Peter, then I do not kneel down before that piece of stone, then I do not worship that piece of stone, but I kneel down before the person of Peter, before Peter himself." They would answer, "That image serves only as a picture. We only use those images so that we would not forget Peter or Paul or Mary or whoever it may be." Yea, although that is nicely said, in reality it is nothing else but image worship. The image worship has also contributed toward making the ancient Christian church, the ancient church of Pentecost, to gradually become the false church. Just read what is written in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 97. Come, let us read it together. There it is asked, "Are images then not at all to be made?" And the answer is, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. And that is what the Roman Catholic Church does. The images are worshipped there and are handled with the greatest respect. Images are really used there to serve God. For that reason, the image worship is directly opposite to God's Word and the Catechism. God's Word also forbids making images for that purpose. Just read what is said in the second commandment of the law. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, etc. The Roman Catholics have joined the first and the second commandments together, and the tenth commandment they have divided into two. In that way, Rome still has 10 commandments. In that way, they have made the second commandment of none effect. Also herein, we again see that the lie was believed. When father or mother, brother or sister has died, it often happens that the eldest son receives father's watch. Another may have the fountain pen or father's cigar case. Is that then so bad? Why, no, that is not bad at all. That is quite customary. We are pleased with those things. We are careful with them. And we keep those articles as a remembrance of father or mother who have departed this life. This is also an example. At the time of the first Christian churches, when the persecutions raged, then the bones of the martyrs were buried with reverence. At times they got those bones out of the arena at the peril of their life, and brought them to the grave. That was fine. If it had only remained with that. But it did not remain with that. Afterward, those bones were declared to be holy. For instance, if they knew the place where the bones of Polycarp or of another were buried, then that grave was opened. The bones were taken out and divided among various churches. There they were carefully put away, perhaps in a golden chest, and handled with the greatest respect. Some churches went to collect those remains, the more the better. Such remains were called by the strange word relics. Later we will tell you more about those relics. Thus the bones of the dead martyrs were called relics. But it became still worse. Not only the remains of the saints themselves, but also the garments which they had worn, the objects which they had touched or used, the chairs or benches which they had sat upon, the instruments of torture with which they had been tortured, were eventually collected. Also, all of these things were relics. Some churches had chests full of them. That started already at the time of Constantine the Great, about whom we told you in chapter 18. Helena, the mother of Emperor Constantine the Great, made a journey to the land of Canaan. There she had found the cross of the Lord Jesus. At least she believed that. That cross was taken along with great reverence and carefully stored away. Again, another had found the nails with which the Lord Jesus had been nailed to the cross. A third came carrying a garment very carefully. If one should have asked, "What kind of rags are they?" then that man would have become very angry and had cried out indignantly, "Rags? For shame! That is the coat which the Lord Jesus had worn. All those so-called relics were diligently collected by the churches. The one church tried to get more than the other. They began to buy those relics. In that way, a trade in relics was started. Was that true then? Was that piece of wood really the cross of Jesus? Was that old rag really the coat which the Lord Jesus had worn? Why, no. At that time, there was an unexampled lot of lying and deceiving. Behold, there goes a man with a little box. He is going to the bishop of one or the other church. Very carefully, he opens the box at that bishop's house, and with a serious face, he tells him that he had found a few hairs from the beard of Peter. He is willing to sell them, and if shortly thereafter he leaves the house of the bishop with a substantial bundle of money, then he secretly laughs within himself, because he has found those hairs somewhere, and with them he has earned a nice sum of money. Another came carrying several drops of blood, and he told with a serious face that this was the blood of the Lord Jesus. The most wonderful things were found. Thus they found wood of the tabernacles, which Peter wanted to build upon the Mount of Transfiguration. We may readily understand that this was impossible because Peter did not build those tabernacles, although he wanted to build them. All those lies were believed. They paid fortunes for them. There were people who had visions where remains of apostles or martyrs could be found. All that was believed. This trade of relics became a swindle of relics. Poor, poor people who were being deceived in all kinds of ways. The church sank ever deeper because they began to tell that those so-called relics worked miracles. Sick people were restored to health by means of those relics. Devils were cast out. Even the dead were raised. Plagues and disasters which would strike the people were averted by them. Oh, we must have compassion for those people who really believed all that. When such a wonder-working relic was kept somewhere, then from far and near the people traveled to that place to have themselves cured of their affliction. A mother with her mortally sick child traveled for days to a place where such a relic was kept, with the hope that her child would be cured. A father would go on a journey with his paralyzed son, sometimes to another country, to have his pitiful child cured. Such pilgrimages were made very often in those days. But did all people believe in that? No, happily not. Many of God's people warned earnestly against that, but they were not believed. Emperor Theodosius, who lived at the time of the church father Ambrose, even prohibited the trade in relics. Yet each time it started again. That trade in relics lasted for ages. Yea, faith in relics still exists. To this day, relics are still kept in many Roman Catholic churches and are handled with reverence. Now you must look for 2 Thessalonians 2:11 in your Bible. There we read, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie." That word written by the Apostle Paul was literally fulfilled. Yea, that word still finds its fulfillment in the superstition of the Roman Catholic Church. We have now told you of various errors which have crept into the Church of God. We have told you about the worship of the saints, about the Mary worship, about the image worship, about the veneration of relics, and yet we are not done with all the errors. Alas, there are still many more, but I hope to tell you one thing and another about them in the next chapters.